Good morning, everyone. As the cups and things are collected now, I again want to thank Jane and the team for putting this up for us. I walked in during the week and I can't remember what I was going to do, something on the computer back there, and the words sort of just sprayed up the wall and they were higher than they were last week and it sort of caught me off guard and I thought, wow, I just stopped and I looked and it reminded me of when we were traveling in Europe. We saw lots of cathedrals, and you might know that cathedrals are designed with a specific purpose in mind of grandeur and height, and they've got steeples at the front, and they're designed to draw your eye upwards. So the architecture itself is a symbol of worship, to draw your eyes to God. And not that this building is a cathedral necessarily, but I walked in and my eyes were drawn up. And I had that moment of this is our story, and it's the scriptures that reveal to us who Jesus is that actually draws our eyes to God. And so I was quite moved by the physicality of that in this building and love being here. And I hope that as you look at the words behind me, and it's the Christmas story if you haven't stopped to read it, there's a sense that as we go into this Advent season, what we're seeking to do is to actually place ourselves in the story, to place ourselves intentionally in the story of Israel as we, as they hoped for a coming king, and as we're placing ourselves in a posture of waiting and anticipation. And so what I also love about these words is the sense that they surround us in that we are in the story. This is our story. God's story is our story. And so as we come to Advent, we're placing ourselves in this story. And it's a story of hope. Israel were a people of hope. And they were longing for the realization of the promise of God to be fulfilled. And this promise was a preferred future for them as a people. Now, this was a preferred future reality that was yet to be realized, and it wasn't an empty promise, it was a weighty promise. It was a promise made by a faithful God who time and again in the Old Testament had proved his faithfulness to his word, giving the people of God confidence and hope for the future. Now, God made lots of promises in the Old Testament to his people, but the great promise of their preferred future was this promise of a king and this promise of a kingdom. And this kingdom was a kingdom marked by peace. And this, have a look at these words in 2 Samuel. This is God speaking to David through Nathan the prophet. 2 Samuel 7 says, "Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies." Right? So here we have this promise of a kingdom of peace, rest from enemies in a land, a geographical place for the people of Israel. He goes on, "Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod like any father would do, but my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, who I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever." This is the promise, king and kingdom, that this everlasting kingdom of their peace, deliverance from their enemies, with a king from the house of David, that would be realized. But as the narrative of Scripture goes on, what we see is time and again, the kings and leaders of Israel are unfaithful to God. They neglect justice and they neglect righteousness and they worship pagan gods and pagan idols and they lead the people of Israel away from the worship of Yahweh. And they continued in their infidelity to God in to such an extent that despite the constant warnings of God through the prophets, they found themselves carried off into exile out of their land under the oppressive rule of foreign and pagan leaders in captivity. But they had this promise of a king and a kingdom. The promise was not yet fulfilled. But in the midst of their captivity, and despite their unfaithfulness and despite their neglect of justice and righteousness and following God, there remains this hope given through the prophet Isaiah. And we may know this text well. Isaiah 9, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So what we see here is, against all hope, the promise that David's a king will rule from David's line for all eternity, and despite all against all hope, it will be a kingdom marked by fairness and justice and peace. Why? Because the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. God is faithful to his word. And so as we actively place ourselves in the story of Israel this Advent season, it's a time of waiting, but it's marked a time marked by hope, like we looked at last week. And for the people of Israel, it was this hope for a king and a kingdom of peace, that one day this king would bring peace to the Israel in their land once again. But not only that, that this ruler coming would be called the Prince of Peace. And so this week, as we anticipate the celebration of Jesus' birth, we join the story by reflecting on what does it actually mean that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I wonder what images come to mind when you think of this idea of peace. Peace, man. So it comes to mind. You might think of the 1960s peace movement. You might think of John Lennon and Yoko Ono, Give Peace a Chance. I was trying to think of a vegetable-related joke about Give Peas a Chance, but I couldn't get there, so sorry about that. I've had this song in my head all week. It's been driving me nuts. What about this? Does an image like this come to mind when you think about peace? How'd you like to sit there for a couple of hours and just be? Oh, that'd be good. Peace. You know, when I sit down at the end of a day with my family for dinner, I wouldn't describe that as a time of peace. In my family with a three-year-old and a one-year-old, I'd describe it more like something closer to feeding time at the zoo. Jenny and Annalie know that quite well, so they come around and endure that on a Monday from time to time. And but it's a hectic time, because it's just like get food into the kids, and we're trying to talk about the day, and kids are getting up and down off chairs and all this kind of thing, and we're trying to maintain order. But there was this moment 3 nights ago where we were eating, and for whatever reason, Joey and Levi and myself and Naomi, we were all just eating, and it was silent. And everyone was on their chairs and no one was moving. And it was just food going in and out of mouths. And it wasn't just a moment. It was this extended moment. So long, in fact, that I just stood there, sat there, found myself with my eyes closed. I was like, oh. It's like this exhale of, I haven't experienced this at our dinner table for 3.5 years. What is happening? And it was, it lasted for a moment until it was interrupted, because Levi realized that my eyes were closed and he just yelled, "Dad, wake up!" I was like, "Well, okay." It's like back to reality, and then dinner time came on. But you know, sometimes when we think about peace, we think about that kind of moment, that kind of inner calm, silence, serenity, tranquility, this sort of image that is on the screen at the moment, those moments where you feel like just for a moment, nothing else matters and everything's gonna be okay. You know those moments? They often don't last long. This is the kind of peace like a river that attendeth my way, as the hymn goes, and as I said, illustrated by this image. But here's the thing. While this idea and understanding of peace, this inner personal tranquility that we might experience from time to time, is part of the peace that Jesus brings, it's actually not what the people of Israel would have had in mind. When the people of Israel were hoping for peace, they were not hoping that they'd be able to escape to a moment like this where they could be in inner tranquility. They were actually hoping for something far greater than that. They were hoping for national peace, societal peace, that as a people in their land, with their ruler, there would be peace between each other, peace between their ruler, peace between other nations, peace between gods, and it's summed up in the Hebrew word for peace, which is shalom. That was Israel's hope. And read your church news this week. Graham Swintz has written a great article helping us understand what this idea of shalom is, and the Greek word is eirene. And it's important that we actually know these different words, because sometimes when we say peace, we can just think of this this sort of image, but the Hebrew understanding of peace, the Jewish understanding of peace that they hope for, is far weightier and broader than that. Is this shalom carries the idea of wholeness and completeness and rightness and order. And one writer says, in the Old Testament, shalom included everything necessary to help to healthful living, good health, a sense of well-being, good fortune, the cohesiveness of the community, relationship to relatives and their state of being, and anything else deemed necessary for everything to be in order. Shalom is about wholeness and rightness and completeness between each other and between God. And so in the midst of the exile, and even after the Israelites came back from exile, where there was still this sense of everything wasn't quite what it was meant to be, the people had this dream, this hope for shalom, rest in their land, relational wholeness between themselves and other nations and gods. And we actually understand this hope from Isaiah chapter 60. We see what Israel was hoping for and longing for, this idea of peace. Isaiah 60, 11 says, your gates will stay open day and night. This is talking about Jerusalem. Your gates will stay open day and night to receive the wealth of many lands. So this idea that rather than being in conflict with other nations, there's flourishing between the two nations, and the gates of Jerusalem couldn't be shut because the people are lining up to give of their material wealth and blessing, because national trade was flourishing between the surrounding nations. But not only is this peace marked by national peace between nations, it's marked by moral integrity and right relationship with God, which actually leads to the praise of God. So going on, going back to continue on in Isaiah 60, further down in 17 and 18, we read this. This is the hope. I will exchange your bronze for gold, your iron for silver, your wood for bronze, your stones for iron. I will make peace your leader and righteousness your ruler. Violence will disappear from your land. The desolation and destruction of war will end. Salvation will surround your walls like a city, and praise will be on the lips of all who enter there. The hope of Israel was not just a personal inner sense of everything's going to be okay, but this national sense of shalom, where everything actually is whole and right between each other and God and the surrounding nations. And this kingdom society would be brought about by a ruler who would come from the line of David, who would rule with justice and righteousness, and the government of his peace would never end. And hence he would be called the Prince of Peace, because this was the hope, that this is what this ruler would establish. And this king's name is Jesus. This is the prophetic hope of the Prince of Peace that Jesus has come to fulfill. So as we jump forward from the people of Israel to the first century, when Jesus is actually born into the world, there was still this hope. There was still this hope of national peace, but what the people of Israel at this time didn't realize that this King Jesus wasn't coming to overthrow the oppressive rule of the Romans with a sword so that Israel could go back to the good old days. That's not what Jesus was on about. And Jesus didn't simply come to bring about peace for the nation of Israel, which they were hoping for and thought that this ruler would do. Jesus came to do far more than that. The kingdom of God that Jesus brought near was not only for Israel, but actually for all people. And he didn't merely come to overthrow the Romans to make peace in the land at a specific point in time in history. He actually came to do battle with the power of sin and death itself for all time and for all people, making peace with humanity once and for all. This Prince of Peace far outweighed the expectations of Israel. And this is why Paul says to us, as we've reflected on already this morning, therefore, since we have been made right with in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. This is what Jesus came to do because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. We can't miss the significance of this Jesus event. It's not about peace to a nation at a particular point in time in history. This is about an everlasting kingdom where, despite our sin, despite our natural tendency to reject God and to be unfaithful to God, and despite our brokenness and our selfishness, God has made peace with us if we put our faith and trust in him. Jesus being born into the world, living, preaching the kingdom of God, dying and rising again, ascending to the right hand of the Father of God, is the most restorative event that human history has ever seen. For all people, for all time. And so when we look at the Christmas story and we read the word peace, because we will, it comes up all the time, we have to fight the temptation to think that peace is about me and my sense of inner calmness. Though it's part of that, we need to think broader, this idea of shalom. We need to think Jesus' kingdom society in which all are welcome through faith. This kingdom society that is marked by right and loving relationship with God and one another. This kingdom society that is marked by wholeness and shalom. So when we read Zechariah's song in the Christmas, in the lead up to Christmas, this song praising God for the birth of John the Baptist, who's going to prepare the way of the Lord, we need to have this understanding of shalom in our mind. So let's do that. Luke 1, 76 to 79. This is talking about John the Baptist. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. What is this path of peace? Think kingdom society marked by whole and right relationship with God and each other. At other times, when the angel declared in the fields that night to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men and all on whom his favor rests. Or at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Or at the end of Jesus' ministry, when he's riding into Jerusalem towards his death on the back of a donkey, and the crowds gather and they sing, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. In all of these instances, we have to think kingdom society marked by right and loving relationship with God and with each other. This is what it means for Jesus to be the Prince of Peace, making peace with humanity, bringing his kingdom of peace near in himself for all that would put their trust in him. And so if the kingdom of God is a kingdom of shalom, as a kingdom people, we are called to live out this kingdom of peace reality. if this is what Jesus was on about, should it not be that this is what we, the church, should be on about as well? We are called to be a people of peace. And wouldn't that be a good thing if there was more peace in the world today? Just think about that for a moment. You don't need me to remind you or tell you of the brokenness in the world. We see it. You probably don't need me to tell you or remind you of the brokenness in your own life. You will know that well. You don't need me to remind you of the war and famine and poverty and displacement of people from their home due to violence and oppression, or the office fights or the gossip that takes place behind people's back. You don't need to be reminded of people using or manipulating others for their own advantage and their own personal gain, or the broken and awkward relationships that seem to so often surface in our families at this time of year. All these places where there's brokenness, injustice, nothing that would really be congruent with this idea of shalom. We look around and we see it everywhere. And God would call us, His people, to join Him in His dream of shalom. That this kingdom of shalom would become a reality in our midst. Do you hope for that? God invites us to hope for that. And if we do hope for that, which I hope that we do, I hope that we've been moved by God's heart for people and justice and rightness and shalom, then Jesus would actually say to us, you know what? You are part of the solution. You, my people, followers of Jesus, you are the ones who I am calling and sending to bring something of this kingdom of peace into our reality today. Jesus says to his people, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Paul instructs the church in Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. He tells the Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as one body you were called to peace. We are a people called to participate in bringing something of the kingdom of peace into our reality today, wherever that might be, in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in your sporting club. As a church, we should be marked as a people of wholeness and right relationship and peace and shalom. And so here's the question, how do we do it? How do we be a people of peace? Is it as simple as just waking up tomorrow morning and going, yeah, I think I'll do peace today. I've just decided today is a peace day. I'm just gonna do peace. Doesn't really make sense, does it? Because the reason for that is if we understand peace in this sort of Hebrew understanding of what the Jewish hope was and what Jesus was bringing, is that that peace is not even necessarily the goal. Peace is a result. Love is the goal. If we pursue love, if we love God well, if we love each other well, if we love those who don't know Jesus well, if we love those who are experiencing injustice, that it leads us to action to see justice done, then the result will be peace. Something of the kingdom of shalom will be made manifest in our presence as we love well. We are to be a people that pursue love, and the result will be peace. Now, here's the thing about love. Hope you're hanging in there. We're covering a fair bit of ground today. Here's the thing about love. It takes work. Does it not? To be a person who brings or makes peace in the places where there is brokenness through love actually takes effort, and it's hard, and it will often cost us. Because there's a difference, you know, I'm not sure if you've thought much about this, but there's a difference between being a peacekeeper and being a peacemaker. A peacekeeper is someone who's just happy to, well, as the phrase goes, keep the peace, right? Make sure no one's upset. If someone's upset with someone else, you sort of just go, oh, don't really talk to each other. Don't say anything. Just be okay with each other. It might be about sweeping something under the carpet. If someone has wronged you, you might think, oh, I'm not really interested in having that conversation with them because it might get awkward. They might get defensive. How will they attack me? It's just as easy to back off and just keep the peace. Do you get what I mean? That's a peace keeper. But if we are to follow the way of love, Jesus would call us to be a peacemaker, which might actually mean engaging a conflict, engaging the hard conversation. Because you can be a peacekeeper and everything can look okay on the surface, but actually in your heart towards someone else, all kinds of stuff can be going on in there. And I confess, there's a part of me that naturally tends towards being a peacemaker. I don't naturally love conflict. But what I do know from experience, and others of you will know this as well, that sometimes when we actually engage conflict in a loving, you know, you don't have to become a bull and just steamroll people, but when you actually engage conflict in a loving, caring, grace-filled way, sometimes it actually, you move through a conflict and you move out the other side, and what you realize is that the love between two people or two groups has grown deeper and there is actual peace. There is actual wholeness between that relationship, because it's not just surface level. There is right relationship at a heart level between people or groups. But this is the harder option, isn't it? It's harder to make peace than it is necessarily to keep peace. Jesus calls us to be at peace with everyone. Shalom. Wholeness. Rightness relationally. What about issues of justice? Where there is injustice in our world, there is a cry for shalom. Where there's injustice, there's brokenness. And where there's brokenness, there is a cry for wholeness and shalom. And that comes when justice is done. So what does it look like for us to be a people of God who seek something of the shalom of God by seeing justice done where there is none? To be a people moved by the heart of God to see injustice be turned to justice. Because when we love well, both God and others, peace results. And hear me again, it can be hard. The way of Jesus, the way of making peace, the way of loving well can be hard. And at times, it will cost us. You might even know of a time in your life where you have tried to make peace with someone and it just got thrown right back in your face. And you, hand on heart, with integrity and with the best intentions, went in to resolve that, and for whatever reason, it just wasn't dependent on you. You know, as far as it depends on me, I'm going to go and make peace with this person, and it just got thrown back in your face, and you felt like it cost you. It hurts, doesn't it? It's hard. It's the hard option. But here is the hope that we have. Jesus knows exactly what that is like. God so loved us that he made peace with us. But let's not forget what it cost him. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. How? By means of his blood on the cross. That was the cost of love and the cost of making peace with humanity, his own life. If we are to follow Jesus in the way of being peacemakers by pursuing love with God and with others, it's actually following Jesus in the way of the cross. It's following Jesus to the point where we love sacrificially, self-sacrificially. And it will be hard, and it will cost us. And we may even have our efforts thrown back in our face. Following Jesus is not always easy. But as Jesus calls us to the narrow kingdom way of love leading to peace, he leaves us with a promise. In John 14, Jesus says this, "All this I have spoken while still with you, But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You know, all morning I have been emphasizing the social kingdom dimension of shalom that Jesus brought near in himself. But we are also left with these words of Jesus that speaks to the soul dimension of peace with Jesus. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of social peace and of soul peace. That despite the narrow road of following Jesus, despite what we may come up against in life, despite our circumstance or despite our families not turning out maybe how we hoped they would, or despite the troubles that we face or whatever else might happen in life, Jesus gives us and leaves us with his peace. And because of that, says, do not be troubled. Don't be afraid. And not only that, he gives us his very presence in the Holy Spirit to be with us and walk with us. And in that, we find rest. Rest for our souls. It's like your soul's going to that image sitting out on the jetty looking at the river. The whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, because God has made peace with us through his blood on the cross and is with us in his presence by the Spirit. In that, there is a peace that surpasses understanding. And finally, as we close, Jesus goes on to say this. Here's a really uplifting promise. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Yay. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. We know that. You, I'm sure, know that. But take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. This kingdom of peace is breaking into our reality here and now. And it is here by the presence of God in his Spirit, but it's also coming. It's not fully realized. So in this world, we will have trouble. But as we have peace in God in our present trouble, we look forward to the day when there will be no more trouble. We look forward to when Jesus returns and the kingdom hope is fully realized, and it is marked completely by shalom. This broken world will be fixed, and it will be a new creation where we see now only glimpses of God's goodness and righteousness and beauty and justice breaking through. It will be completely our reality in this new creation. A new creation marked by righteousness and justice and beauty and peace. It'll be good, won't it? Won't it? It will. And so we join the story. In this we hope. And in our present, we have peace. In Jesus, we experience the deepest of soul peace. And he calls us to live out the reality of his kingdom peace, his kingdom wholeness in our relationships, in our community, and wherever we find ourselves. Let's pray together as we close.